There's a lady I've been Bible studying with, and she's been coming to assemblies a lot and just started reading her Bible, and she said, I think I'm going to just do my First Chronicles reading. I'm going to allow the public reading to take care of that for me. I don't know why she doesn't want to go read all that again, but there's some, yes, hooked on phonics from a biblical perspective. That's good. Guys, we get a treat today. Phil Sutton from Bozeman, Montana. He serves in the congregation there, and he's going to bring the message here in a second. Just want to say about Phil and his family, I'm appreciative for Phil and his commitment to sound doctrine, his commitment to... He preached another great message at Peaks here recently, and just understanding the new creation and what it means to have the Spirit within us. I'm appreciative for his work there. And I'm still friends with... close friends with a lot of the brethren in Bozeman, and man, they have a lot of good to say about the fellowship, the love that he brings to that congregation. And I like the title. I don't know exactly what he's got, but I know it's going to be good. So come on up here, Mr. Sutton. Preach it to us, man. Welcome, guys.
Good morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please. There's not much that brings me greater joy than being with the saints and assembling around the Lord's table on the Lord's Day to encourage one another, to spur one another to love and good deeds, and I'm just thankful for the opportunity to be here today with you. But a close second to that in great joy in my life, at least historically, is frightening people and scaring them. Standing around the corner or behind a bush and waiting for someone to walk by and jumping out and just terrifying them. That has brought me more joy in my life than I'm really ashamed to tell you how much joy it has brought me. And I always look for opportunities. One of my preacher friends about 20 years ago got in my little compact car with me back before I needed large cars with a large family. And we were driving down the road and he asked the question, Phil, what's that button for? I saw the opportunity come before me. And I turned to him and I said, well, why don't you just push it? Why don't you push that button? And so he reached down, and when he pushed it, I slammed on brakes and screamed to the top of my voice. He started crying. It scared him so bad. And I was crying too because I was laughing so hard. I had to pull over to the side of the road and just do this because it was just so much fun. One night as I was laying in bed, my wife and I, we always end the day with a good conversation, and I was laying in bed and my wife was there, you know, going off into that, you know, that in-between period, you know, that time where it's just, you know, you're out of your mind and you can't think clearly anyway. And I was sitting there having this great inner turmoil. I wanted to scream to the top of my voice just to see what she would do, but I was scared to death about what she would do to me if I did that. So the more I thought about it, the more I got tickled, and I just started laughing. I couldn't help it. And I woke her up, and she said, what are you laughing about? And after I calmed down, I said, I was just imagining how you would react if I did this. And she, with the most serious face, she said, it'll be, you will regret that day more than any day of your life if you ever do anything like that. You know, I don't know why that's just so much fun. But you know, sometimes, you know, as you grow older, and you know, I still feel that way, by the way, but I have a little more self-control. But as you grow older, certain experiences help you to realize that fear and frightening people is not always a good thing. I remember I was raised by my elderly relative, and one time my aunt, she was in her mid-80s at that point, and our water heater went bad, and until we could get the new one, you had to reach through a hole in the wall panel in the bathroom wall to turn on the hot water just long enough to use it, but then you had to turn it off or it would cause issues or it would overheat. That hole you reached through reached into the closet to my bedroom. And I was like 12 years old, and I was like, oh man, what an opportunity. And so when she reached in, I just waited with bated breath. She needed a shower. I was like, don't you want to go ahead and take it? Go take your shower. You need it. The hot water will feel good. So I just waited. And when she reached through that hole, I was on the other side waiting. And I grabbed her hand like, rah! But my aunt walked out of that bathroom, sit down on a chair holding her chest. It hurt her. It hurt her. It literally did. And I thought that day, I need to have an age limit on this and who I do this to. But the point is, sometimes fear does, cause more harm than it does laughter. I hope we all have a good sense of humor, but fear is not always a good thing. Fear can sometimes paralyze. I have a fear of heights, and I've been working really hard to overcome it. Sometimes the circumstances just dictate it. Necessity brings you to the point where you're overcoming some of these fears. And, we've always used wood heat. And back in the day, Paul and I we didn't have a whole lot of money, so we didn't want to be ridiculous and pay people for things that I could do myself. I would always want to clean my chimney myself. I want to sweep it myself. So I didn't have to pay somebody a couple $100 to come and do it. But every time I would get up on that roof, I would just almost be paralyzed. And this was not a high roof. This was a short roof. I'd almost be paralyzed with fear. And one day my wife said, just let me do it. Now you have to understand, we lived right beside the school, right beside the church building. And I had more of a fear of people seeing my wife on that roof cleaning the chimney where I should be there, than the fear of heights. So, necessity drove me to that roof many times to clean it. A few weeks ago I had to get up on a extended 24-foot ladder almost to the top of it to do something that needed to be done. And I took Josiah with me just to give me added insurance. And, of course, halfway through it, I feel something on my feet. He's reaching down, untying my shoes while I'm up there trying to do things. He's a... Bless you, son. You're such an encouragement. I don't know where he gets that. But fear sometimes, like for instance, Caleb. By the way, let's give Caleb a hand for reading that. Oh, my lands. As he was doing that, I was thinking to myself, how many people, if you got assigned that reading, would almost go into shock or would be paralyzed if you started reading those names right before you went up there. Fear really can paralyze. It can really keep you from doing the things that you need to do or the things that you want to do. It can be dangerous. And, recently, I've been thinking about this a lot because of the number of saints, the number of Christians who have told me the things that they want to do for the Lord, the aspirations that they have, but there's a certain amount of fear within them that's keeping them from doing that. And they're not being sellouts, they're being honest. There are certain things that bother them. There are certain things that hold them back. And so I've been thinking about this a lot and talking to some folks individually. And I've probably got 10 sermons I could preach on this. So you just have to be patient with what I have for you today. And I hope it's encouraging. But fear is can be dangerous in the lives of a saint. While you're holding your finger there in Ephesians 1, why don't you turn over to probably the most infamous verse on fear or cowardice. Look at Revelation 21:8. It says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now we read this and we think, that's kind of harsh. You see, as I was a kid, I don't know why I developed this fondness for scaring people, but I had a problem with being scared at night or scared of the dark. I did up until I was, right as a beginning of my teen years. I just really struggled with that. And sometimes even at night, being in my room by myself, I would have to go get some of my relatives and say, you just need to talk me through this and help me. But I never wanted to be that way. I never did it out of spite. And when we read here, the cowardly, their part is in the lake of fire. And we look at the companions of the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, and we think that there's just something that doesn't seem right about that. Well, from the scriptures that I read, it's not so much that your struggle with fear is damnable, but the fact that if we don't overcome the fear, it leads to so many other things that is dangerous to your soul. It doesn't even, not just that it hinders your work, but it can actually be dangerous to your forward progress in Christ. It might can even send you backwards. So it's the result of this. So it's real important for us to think about that. Some words over in Proverbs chapter 28, I think it's there in verse 1, says this about those who are cowards. It says they flee when no one is pursuing. Think about that. They flee when no one is pursuing. In other words, when there's no danger, when they can move forward, when they can do what they need to do, they still act as if they're under attack. How much progress can you make in anything if you always think you're under attack, if you're always in defense mode rather than moving forward? It can be kind of dangerous. You know, over in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was talking about the different types of seeds, and he was talking about the ones that were sown on the rocky ground, if you remember, you know, they grew well at first, but they fell away. Do you remember why? Because of persecution. Yeah, because of persecution, the hard times came and the fear was in their heart, and it caused them actually to fall away. Fear can do that. So it's really important that we understand that fear is not only something that's difficult, it's something that can hinder our growth. It's something that can actually drive us away from Christ. It's something that needs to be dealt with. So today, from Ephesians chapter 1, I want to talk about some ways to prevent fear, maybe to present, let's put it this way, to prevent cowardice. But I want to hit it from the positive. You know, I wanted to start out with this fear thing, and how fear can be damaging, and fear can actually hinder us. But I want to hit it from the positive end of this, not just to prevent cowardice, but to promote or to develop courage. And the Lord has it set up, you know, if there's something that's dangerous in our lives, the Lord has it set up that there's always victory. Amen? He always has a way for us to take those barriers, to take those things that would hinder us from growing out of the way. And so there's so many scriptures we could look at this, but I think Ephesians chapter 1 will help us. I think Ephesians chapter 1, a prayer that Paul prays there, which could be applied to so many things. I'm going to kind of use this as my outline as we're talking about growing in our courage to do the things of the Lord, to do the Lord's will. By the way, it takes courage to do the Lord's will, because we tend to, at least people tend to, look for the easy way out. And easy never takes courage. You have to understand that. Easy never does. You know, I've heard people say that crooked rivers and crooked men both take the path of least resistance. And that's certainly the case, because it's easy. There's no difficulties. There's nothing to overcome. And so if you want to please the Lord in all respects, which praise God in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prayed that to the Christians, and we can please the Lord in every respect. Amen? And if we want to do this and we want to move forward, you know, these barriers, you know, they certainly have to be removed. And it's just easy to do the things that don't take courage. You know, I think about the temptations of sin. You know, it's easy sometimes just to fall into the temptations or to make the excuses rather than to do the things that might be difficult, that might even be a little bit scary. Sometimes the things that the Lord asks us to do takes courage. You know, it takes courage to stand up for the truth in the midst of a perverse generation where people are calling evil good and good evil, and they're exchanging light for darkness. Sometimes it takes a lot of courage to simply stand up for the truth. Then it takes maybe even a greater measure of courage to share with someone the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially if you're not really sure if they're interested in it, or perhaps you're afraid that they'll be offended because they think they're already in Christ. There's so many barriers of fear that have to be overcome. We need the Lord's help in this. And so we're so thankful that He has provided many ways. And I've just chosen Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, as a good outline to let us know. There's so much more to say about this, but to help us to know how the Lord can is working on us to have the correct focus to overcome any kind of fear, so that we can promote courage in our lives. So let's just read 18 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, to promote courage, the Lord has given us several things that we can think about. There are several things here that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. And I'm going to tell you, when we see a prayer that an inspired writer has prayed and has written down, we need to know a couple of things. First of all, this was important to that writer. But second, since this writer was inspired by the Holy Spirit, these types of things are important to God. And I want to encourage you that when you come to a prayer such as this, to pray this for yourself, to pray it for each other. The Ephesians, great Christians, needed their eyes to be open, to be enlightened to some of these things so that they could press forward and do the work of the Lord. So I just pray this prayer for us. As a matter of fact, let's pray it right now before we get to this talking about the contents of this passage. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that as your saints, that our eyes would be enlightened so that we could know these things, Lord. And this knowledge, Lord, would motivate us to press forward in doing your will, Lord. And we do pray for wisdom as your word says. And we know that if we believe that you will give it to us, that you indeed will. And that we can take these things that we know, apply them correctly, and press forward with great strength and courage in doing your will. We thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray that we would all be encouraged by it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I pray, the Apostle Paul says, that you would know three things. First of all, know the hope of your calling. Now, I'm not going to get into this very much, but if you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, you're going to find out that you were called, you were adopted. You can argue back and forth about what that means, and perhaps we should with some people, but you know what I want to say to the fact that I'm called, the fact that I'm adopted? I want to say, amen, the Lord chose me, right? Amen, this is good stuff, and there is hope in that. And generally speaking, when you see the word hope, it's talking about the hope of the resurrection of the dead. We're talking about our hope after this life. We're talking about the hope of heaven. We're talking about eternal life. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul made this statement that when he was on trial for what he was preaching, he said, "Brethren, I want you to know that I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." That is what he was on trial about. He was trying to preach to people so that they would understand the hope that they have in Jesus. So if you want to overcome fear, particularly if you want to build that courage in your life and letting the Lord do it, we need to know what our hope is and perhaps what our hope isn't. You know, I appreciate the videos that we watched this morning. It is, you can make smarter investments than you can others, right? You can be smarter about it. But you know what? No matter how smart you are about it, doesn't guarantee a thing, does it? Doesn't care. If your hope is in your retirement, if your hope is in your real estate, if that's where your hope is, you better be afraid. Yeah, you better be afraid. If that's your hope, you need to be afraid. I was reading an interview by Alan Greenspan. You know, he's not really in the picture anymore, but he sure knows a lot about finances. And he says, we're up against a bond bubble that's about to burst. Everybody's just celebrating the stock market. He said, you better be careful. Something is about to happen. I don't know if he's right or not, but you know, it wouldn't surprise me, would it you? And it doesn't matter how smart you were on some of these things, it can certainly affect you. When we understand our hope is something that can't be taken away, that's when we can have courage to move forward, because what the Lord has given us, the hope that He's given us of eternal life, the resurrection of the dead, no one can take that from us. Amen? And we can press forward knowing we have nothing to lose. Nobody can take that from us. I'm always, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Tell you something about Montana. This is a dry state. I have to lick my fingers so many times to turn my Bible that I'm going to get all kinds of diseases from shaking your hands. So I hope you washed your hands. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses realized that he's not going to make it in the promised land. He's 120 years. He realized that he's not going to do it. And he wants to speak some courage, some encouraging words to the people who are going to go, even though they're going to go without him. And so let's just pick up here, starting in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble of them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. You see, here's the thing. Moses wanted them to understand that what you've got ahead of you is what the Lord has promised and is what no one can take away from you because the Lord has promised. And when the Lord promises something, His word is always what? Yes. It is yes in Him. And so they could press forward without fear. They could press forward with courage because they had a goal. They had a focus that no human being could take away from them. And man, if they have that, then man, what do we have? You know, you're familiar with Hebrews 12, but go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll just start there in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who had endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, or that you will not be afraid, so that you will be courageous and move forward. See, here's the thing. It says we're supposed to lay aside the sin and the encumbrances. You know, laying aside the sin, I won't say it's the easy part, but it's the easiest part to understand. We know that the Lord says, do this and don't do this. We lay those things aside. We understand that we're always to do the right thing. That's a little bit more difficult, because if we choose not to do the right thing, when we know the right thing, to us it's what? It's a sin. It's what James tells us. But man, there are a lot of encumbrances in our lives as well that the Bible might not necessarily define as sin, but they hold you back. And I just, without getting into this, because that's a whole separate lesson, I just want to let you know that one of the greatest encumbrances is simply fear. Fears are a distraction in our life. Well, I want to talk to someone about the Lord, but I don't know how they will react. I don't know how they will look at me after that. Now, this is the kind of fears that we have in the United States. But in other countries, the fears can be even greater than that. How will they treat me? How will they treat my family? What kind of threats can they bring against me if I'm not quiet? Or if somehow or another I don't support their faith or their religion? You know, of course, that would never happen in the United States, would it? Now, you might be surprised at the intimidation that's even going on now, particularly, I'm just going to say, on college campuses when it comes to these types of things. The intimidation, fear is a great distraction. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews back in chapter 2 says that the fear of death puts us in slavery. And I think the whole idea of the concept of fear of loss makes us slaves. It makes us slaves to do the devil's will, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 2. When we fear something in our mind that somehow or another we're going to lose something, whether it be death, our life, as it says there in Hebrews 2, or any kind of loss, man, we step back and we think, well, maybe I need to think through this just a little bit more. Maybe I need to consider some other things before I take the step that I know is right. Now, the reason that I'm saying this is, if you know your hope, if Paul prayed this, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of your calling. You would understand whatever you might think you'll be losing. Whether it's some kind of freedom, whether it's a reputation, whether it's money, whether it's the life of a family member or your own life. They cannot take away the hope that is given to you in Jesus Christ. And that's supposed to be our focus. He said, I pray that you know that hope, that you understand it. Thus we can say with great confidence what the Lord reminded us of in the book of Matthew chapter 10. Do not fear the one who can kill the body, but rather fear the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. What can man do to me when our focus is on the thing that he can't take away? So one way to promote courage in our lives is to know what our hope is. The stock market might disappoint. Friends might disappoint. Families might even disappoint. Maybe even some folks in the assembly at times might disappoint. We're all growing. Might disappoint. But you know one thing that hope never does? It never disappoints. And it can't be taken away. So one of the ways to promote courage in our lives, to press forward to do the will of the Lord, is to know the hope of our calling. The second thing, back in Ephesians chapter 1. Last part of verse 18 there. He prays that they know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, a lot of times we misread that, and we think that it says that Paul's praying that we would know what our inheritance is. Now, that's important. I want to know what my inheritance is. That's not what it says. That we would know what His inheritance is. What the Lord's inheritance is in the saints. So here's the thing. Do you know what the Lord is really looking forward to? He's looking forward to being with His bride. He's looking forward to you. You are His inheritance. And man, if that doesn't help you understand your self-worth, I don't know if I can even help you. If you don't understand that the Lord died for you, He gave everything for you, and what is He looking forward to? What is His inheritance? It's you. We have great worth. So the second way to maybe overcome the fear and to promote the courage in our life is to know who we are. Sometimes I have trouble sleeping at night. I'm not scared anymore like I used to be. Though, those coyotes sometimes get to me at night where I live. You know, I hear them all screaming. But generally speaking, I'm not scared, and that doesn't keep me awake anymore. But when I'm thinking about what I'm going to do the next day, and I start thinking about all the contingencies and how I will deal with those contingencies, and I try to deal with, you know, how I'm going to deal with everything. So my mind's just racing, and I can't sleep. Anybody else ever do that? Or is it just me? Okay, good. Well, what I'll do is I'll just grab my phone, and I'll just start watching an episode of Andy Griffith or something. You know, and when I get my mind off of what I'm thinking about, man, I'm asleep within like 10 seconds when I stop my mind from processing. Man, I picked up, you remember that old show Highway to Heaven that used to come on, you know, a long time ago about the angel, you know. So I was watching that, and one part that just got me, because I was about to fall asleep, and I was like, man, this is interesting. I want to get it, because I'm dealing with these people with fear, and I'm trying to help them through it. That angel, he knew where he was going, and he walked into this crazy, dangerous bar situation. The person he was gonna work with was in this place that no person in the right mind would ever go unless they're carrying a gun or they have a reputation of being tough. But he walked into that place looking like a wimp. He walked in there like he owned it. And man, I got excited. I couldn't even sleep after that. I was walking to go to sleep. I was like, man, that's how we are. We own this place. We belong to the Lord. Jesus belongs to God. All things are His. All things are ours. In this world, if we understand who we are, we understand our value, we are His inheritance. Man, we own this place. We know we're valuable because He shed His blood. We know that we are worthy. Please don't pray, Lord, thank you, I know I'm not worthy. You were not worthy, but you're worthy now because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that He has made you adequate. He has qualified you for the things that He has called you to do. You, indeed, are worthy. And we are His children, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, John chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. We are the children of God. We are the ones that He's watching after. He has a vested interest in us. And He is going to take care of us. Therefore, we can be brave. We need to remember the things that the Lord has said about us. We are saints. We are overwhelming conquerors. We are mighty soldiers in His army. This is who we are. And the Lord's going to give us the things that we need, and He's going to take care of us. I think about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Have you ever stopped and just thought about that first verse? We are His. We are important to Him. He leads us. He guides us. There is no reason to fear. And even if we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? He is with us. Think about Hebrews 13:5. You know, watch out for your desire to have the love of money, for He Himself has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Romans 8:31-32 says, if God is for us, who is against us? He who gave His own Son, how will He not give us all things as well? You know, He has a vested interest in us, and He wants us to win. He's made us victors. We are His children. There is no need to fear. Now, to help us to understand this, I can't help but think of one of the great theologians of the 20th century, the Cowardly Lion from The Wizard of Oz. And I always loved that show, The Wizard of Oz, and I love the lion's part. But after I became a Christian, it even spoke to me more. So forgive me if I don't sing it, but I want to tell you a few of the words of his song when he realized he was going to see the wizard. He says, if I were king of the forest, not queen, not duke, not prince, my regal robes of the forest would be satin, not cotton, not chintz. I command each thing, be it fish or fowl, with a woof, I guess that's how you say it, and a woof, and a royal growl. I click my heel, and the trees would kneel, and the mountains bow, and the bulls kowtow. By the way, aren't you glad there's no translation going on today? I was going to apologize with whoever was translating for this, and you'll see why in a minute. And the sparrow would take wing if I were king. Each rabbit would show respect for me. The chipmunks genuflect to me. Though my tail would lash, I would show compassion for every underling if I were king. And then Dorothy says, your majesty, because you remember, he's a cowardly lion. If you were king, you wouldn't be afraid of anything. The lion said, no, not nobody, no how. Not even a rhinoceros? Imposterous. What about a hippopotamus? I'd trash him from top to bottomus. Supposing you were an elephant, I would wrap him in cellophane. What if he was a brontosaurus? I'd show him who was king of the forest. And all of them said, how? And this is what the lion said. Now listen carefully. He said, courage. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag on the mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist and the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. What makes the Sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come up like thunder? Courage. What makes the Hottentot so hot? What puts the ape in an apricot? What do they got that I ain't got?
Courage!
You can say that again. Now, here's the thing about the cowardly lion. He kept saying, if I were the king of the forest. What did he not realize? He already was the king of the forest. If I were the king of the forest, I would have courage. And he even said at the end, what do they got that I ain't got? And they all knew it was courage. The problem with the cowardly lion was that he didn't have faith in who he was. If a lion came out to you, whether he seemed gentle or whether he was attacking, it wouldn't matter if he was sitting here licking his paw, what would happen to that back door? You would all be running out of that thing, because we understand the potential that a lion has. Friends, we need to know who we are. And we need to stop saying, if I had this, if I could do it, if I... You see, we have it. We need to believe it. It's about faith. We are not as those who shrink away, the writer Hebrews says, to destruction. Because we have courage. The last thing, I don't know if I'm going to make the 11:30, but we'll see how we'll go. The last thing, back to Ephesians chapter 1. We need to know our hope. It's the first point. We need to know who we are, our value, and what the Lord has invested in us. The third thing there starts in verse 19 and really goes all the way to the end. We need to remember the power that is at work within us. It's not our power. It's not our power at all. It's His power. It says His strength. The same strength that says there in the text that brought Jesus out of the grave. The same strength that put Him on that throne. And you need to understand, that's a greater power than we can even imagine. It is the power that gives strength to words. Speaking of that, why don't you just turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 talks about Jesus installing His King upon the throne. And I want you to listen to the brave words that that brings about. Start in verse 1. We're going to talk about the real cowards, the cowards who speak out of their own weakness. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stands and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Now listen to this part. "He who sits on the throne laughs." You ever wonder if the Lord laughs? He laughs at this world shaking their defiant fist at Him. He scoffs at them. If you go back to Psalm chapter 1, it talks about a different kind of scoffers. Verse 1, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But when the Lord scoffs, man, these people really deserve the ridicule because they're very arrogant. It says, "Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my King upon my holy mountain, and I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." You know, the Lord speaks in great courage and great strength because His King is on the throne. That is the power that works within us to bring us courage and strength to speak words of authority, to move forward even in the face of fear. That is the power that's at work within us, above every power that has ever been created. See, therefore, we can say with confidence from Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He is the one, as it says here in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3, who has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything we need. We've been given, according to Peter there in 2 Peter 1, we've been given how much we need for life and godliness? Everything we need for life and godliness. His strength is within us, so we never have to worry about not having enough strength. We never have to worry about not having enough power. We never have to worry about not having what it takes to resist the temptations of the devil and to move forward with great victory and do the things that the Lord has asked us to do. And when there's that much strength, there can be conviction, but there can be joy as well, knowing that the Lord has promised all things will work for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. The Apostle Paul knew this in his life. He wasn't just saying it in theory. He was inspired to say it, but he knew it. You know, there in the book of Philippians, in the book of Acts, where he was in the Philippian jail, one of the most encouraging signs of the definition of courage was when he and Silas were in that jail, they started singing praises to God. You see, a fearful person has a hard time singing. But a person who is confident and knows that the Lord is going to work things out to His glory and for His good can sing praises to God because he knew, even though he may not have known that earth was going to shake, he may not have known that the doors were going to fall open, but he knew that he had a God who created all those things and could take care of those things, and indeed that's what the Lord did. And see, that's true for us. There's a mighty power working within us that will give us the strength to overcome not just the temptations, but overcome the fears of doing the right thing, of doing the Lord's will, because I tell you, it takes a lot of courage to do the things that the Lord asks us to do. But He gives it to us freely because He wants it to be done. I'm out of time, so let me just sum up. You understand that the Bible says so much more about this subject. I tell you, you just need to go through the Scripture and find all the positive, affirming words that the Lord has to give us hope and confidence and courage, and you'll be ready to go take on that world, because that's what we're supposed to be. A resurrected army to go and be victorious. But just from this passage, this prayer, I think we can see that we can develop and maintain courage in our lives by knowing and believing what is our hope, the hope of our calling, the resurrection from the dead, eternal life, that which can't be taken away from us. If we don't cling to that which people can take away, what can man do to me? Amen?
Amen.
What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? We are His inheritance. We are valuable to Him. We are, the Lord has a vested interest in us, and He's working to guide us and to protect us and to give us an identity where we know that we can't fail in Him. The third thing, we need to know what is the power that is at work within us. A power that cannot be stopped by anything in this universe. I pray that the Lord's saints realize these things. I pray that I do. And I pray that as we do, we will see that army that the Lord has envisioned doing His work without fear, without dread. And we do it with, and we do it, now hear me, I know this is another sermon, but I want you to chew on this. We do it with great confidence in the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but you know, it's not the end of the wisdom. It's not the end of wisdom. Because what does perfect love do? Cast out of it. Fear involves judgment. It involves condemnation. We don't work with the, we don't have that relationship with the Lord. We have a confidence. So we press on even in our courage and our confidence in our Lord who works with us. Remember, He's cleansed our conscience from dead works. You know, fear of what we'll do if we don't do that. Cleared our conscience from that so that we can serve the living God. I thank You for Your bravery in doing the work of the Lord here in Billings. And I'll continue to pray that the Lord develops that in your lives as a congregation and individually. And I ask that you would pray for me the same thing and for all the congregations, particularly the Lord's people in Bozeman as well. Thank you for letting us come. God bless you.
And that was a really great message. You know, I was thinking about the parable that Jesus tells of the talents. And the one who gave five to, he went and got five more. The one who gave two, went and got two more. And the guy who gave one to, he went and buried it in the ground. And what he told the man when he came back from the journey, he said, "I was afraid. I was afraid." And I know, just in my own life, like fighting through what is it sometimes that keeps me from being everything that God's made me to be? And to really get down and look at some of those fears and to take them on and to understand, that's a great message. Because, brethren, we have every reason in the world to be confident. Every reason. And so let's confront those. Let's take them on with the Lord's help. That's a really great message. Let's stand. Guys, by the time I make it back from the Philippines, you might be ready to hear me preach again. This is, I'll see you in a few weeks. I'm going to miss all of you. I love you guys all. You never know when you get to say that last. So I love you guys, and I'm really blessed. I just want to say I'm really, really blessed to get to work with a group of people to work with. I don't like to be alone, and it is great to know and to have confidence. Hey, when I go, the work here keeps going on because you guys are a great body, a great family, and I'm tremendously blessed to get to work side by side with you guys. So keep it up, and some of y'all see tonight. The rest of y'all see, Lord willing, in a few weeks, and if not, whatever happens here, there, to you or to me, we're going to make sure we see each other there.